verses 7 through 15 this evening, and let me just read a couple of the verses to you. We'll get into the passage of Scripture that is before us this evening. 2 Kings chapter number 8, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 15. The Bible says this in verse number 7, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, The man of God is come hither." As we continue to trace the steps of Elisha, we now find him in Damascus. The city of Damascus is the capital of Syria. It was located about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Of course, we understand that there was much interaction and work that took place during the ministry of Elisha in the region of Samaria, which of course is north of Jerusalem as well. But we find that he's now in Damascus. During the time of studying the life of Elisha, in fact, even as we studied the life and ministry of Elijah, we had the opportunity to see many interactions between the Syrians and the children of Israel. Of course, the name Ben-Hadad has become somewhat familiar to us as we've studied these passages of Scripture, and we've read about the way in which the Syrians had laid siege against the nation of Israel, against the city of Samaria, and we read that in great detail in chapter 6 and chapter number 7, the effects, impact of that siege that was laid against the people of Israel, the city of Samaria. And so we have, of course, had several interactions with Ben-Hadad, the Syrians, and their interactions with the children of Israel. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he had knowledge of Elisha. In fact, we understand through the passages that we've studied, we'll reference some of it back in chapter number 6 this evening in a little while, but we understand that it was during that time in his life, in the life of Ben-Hadad, that there was some real interaction between him and Elisha. Of course, you'll recall that it was in that passage of Scripture that Elisha was telling all of his secrets of all of his plans that he was making with regard to the military campaign. And so we find here that as we look at the passage of Scripture that is before us, that this one, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he is now made aware, he is informed of the fact that the man of God, Elisha, is come to Damascus. As we look at the passage of Scripture, I want you to notice first of all with me, well, let me do this. Let me read verse number 11. The Bible says this, "And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed." Notice this, "And the man of God wept." The title for this evening's message is simply adopted from verse number 11 of our text, "The man of God wept." That being Elisha, of course, as we get through the passage this evening, we'll understand why it was that he wept. The man of God wept. If you're taking notes, number one, the condition of Ben-Hadad. In verses 7 and 8, the Bible gives us, or reveals to us, the condition of the king of Syria. We notice immediately in verse number 7, the Bible says that, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, The man of God is come hither." So we understand immediately as we begin the passage of Scripture that is before us this evening, we understand immediately that there is a physical ailment that Ben-Hadad is dealing with. He is sick. He refers to it as a disease at the end of verse number 8, "Shall I recover of this disease?" We do not know all of the specifics and details as to what it is that Ben-Hadad is dealing with, but we are aware of the fact that this condition is serious. This sickness that he's dealing with is a serious condition. It's one in which he's uncertain that he would recover from, one that might take him to the grave. We understand as we'd study through the Scriptures and we'd see the references of Ben-Hadad in other portions of Scripture, no doubt he was an elderly man at this point and had been engaged in a number of battles and what have you. And so we find that he has this sickness. It's interesting that as we consider the condition of Ben-Hadad, that yes, we notice his physical condition and the ailment that he's dealing with, but I also suggest to you this evening that Ben-Hadad was not just sick, but he was seeking. It's interesting to understand how at times, and really throughout Scripture, you see various references of this, but we could even identify these things in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones, people that we've had interaction with through our lives. But we understand that he is seeking. He's seeking for answers. He's in a position, if I could call it, of desperation because of this physical ailment that he's dealing with. And we find that it leads him to seek. seek the man of God. It's interesting as we would consider verse number 8, it says this. Remember, he has just been informed that the man of God has come hither. In verse number 8, notice what the king says to his general, if you will, Haziel. It says, "And the king said unto Haziel, take a present in thine hand and go. Meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" And we find that the condition of Ben-Hadad physically leads him to a place of seeking. We find that he's made aware of the fact that the man of God has come, and so he calls immediately for his general. He calls for Haziel to come, and he says to take a present and to go and meet the man of God. It's interesting to me to really note the change in Ben-Hadad in this particular passage of Scripture from when we last saw his interaction with Elisha. You remember back in chapter number 6, I referred to it a moment ago, but in chapter number 6, in verses 8 down really through verse number 23, 24, you begin to see some things that are happening here with the way in which the Syrians warred against the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that as Ben-Hadad was making the plans and he was setting up his strategic moves for battle against the children of Israel, that it was Elisha that was informing the king of Israel as to what the next move was, where they were going to be located. And this thing caused much distress in the heart and soul of Ben-Hadad. He was absolutely sure that there was a traitor in their midst. Somebody was taking and revealing his military strategy to the king of Israel, to his enemy. And in fact, Ben-Hadad says this at the end of verse number 11, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Of course, one of his servants come and says, "Actually, none of us are for the king of Israel, but here's what's happening. Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." We studied this several weeks ago, and you'll remember that Ben-Hadad was not very pleased with this development. And so what does he do? He sends a great host of people to find out where Elisha is, as he knew the location. He sends them. The Bible tells us that they go to Dothan. Remember, it was the servant of Elisha that went out early in the morning and saw the great host of people. And Elisha said, "Don't worry, there's more for us than there are for them." And it was then that Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant and give him that vision. And we find that that Ben-Hadad at that point, he did not have good feelings toward Elisha. He wanted to have Elisha captured from Dothan and brought back to him to be able to have some interaction with him. I'm sure it would not have been awfully polite and convenient. But we find that now at this particular stage, when this one Ben-Hadad is sick and nigh unto death, he begins to have a change. He's seeking. And we notice the way in which he refers to Elisha. In verse number 8 of our text of Scripture in 2 Kings 8, the Bible says that he says to Haziel, "Take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God." He then says this, "Inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" As we look at the way in which Ben-Hadad would refer to Elisha and the inquiries that would be made of him, we understand at least at some level the impact that Elisha had made in the life of this individual. See, Ben-Hadad understood that Elisha was a man of God. Ben-Hadad understood that Elisha served the Lord God of the universe. You'll remember that during the life and ministry of Elisha, there were other interactions that had taken place, and of course, there was Naaman that had gone, and that whole situation with being a leper and all of the remarkable events that took place in 2 Kings chapter 5. No doubt Ben-Hadad, as he was the one that wrote the letter to the king of Israel with regard to those things. And so now at the end of his life, when he's dealing with this sickness and we consider the condition of this one Ben-Hadad, I not only see him as being sick, but I see him as seeking. It's interesting to me, as I begin to look at this passage of Scripture, and I begin to consider the way in which people seek even still today, there are times that events come into the lives of individuals that cause them to seek the Lord, that cause them to look for some type of an answer. The reality is that we have, I have had the experience in my life, and I'm sure that you've had the experiences in your life where you've had opportunities to speak to people, whether it's a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, whomever it may be, and you have opportunities and you think it's not working, it's not effective, they're not listening. But it may just be that God might allow something in the life of that individual that will cause them to recognize that you're a child of God and that they can seek some direction and counsel from you. There were people that, when I worked in the corporate world, there were people that would come and they would have difficulties and they'd show up at my desk, people that otherwise I'd never really had much interaction with, and they'd come and they'd say, "Would you pray for me? There's a situation they're dealing with. There's something that's going on." And they knew that this person was a Christian, that they believed in the power of God, that they believed that God answers prayer. And the reality is that we find in Ben-Hadad here in this passage of Scripture, yes, he's sick, but it's led to seeking. He finds out that, hey, Elisha's in Damascus. And immediately he says, "Haziel, get a gift, go meet the man of God and inquire of him. Find out, am I going to recover of this disease?" We not only notice the condition of Ben-Hadad, but we notice the conversation with Haziel. Haziel obeys the direction of King Ben-Hadad. It says in verse number 9, "So Haziel went to meet him." And so we find that he immediately responds to the direction given to him from his superior, from the king. And it says that he took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. Notice this, 40 camels burden. That's a large present. I mean, that's significant. And sometimes we can just kind of breeze over some things in Scripture, you know, you never really stop and consider. But this is a serious present that is being brought to Elisha. Remember, he said, the king said, "Take a present in thine hand." Well, he didn't take it in his hand, he put it on 40 camels. That's pretty significant. And we find that the Bible says that it was 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, notice what he says, "Thy son Ben-Hadad." Isn't that interesting? The way in which he refers to Ben-Hadad. He doesn't say, "the royal king of Syria, Ben-Hadad." No, no, "thy son Ben-Hadad." It says here, yes, that he is king of Syria, but he notes first, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" It was a simple request. There's a conversation that takes place. We find here in verse number 10 specifically, the conversation at this point between Elisha and Haziel is a conversation regarding Ben-Hadad specifically. And we find that in verses 9 and 10 that this conversation is in regard to the king of Syria. And it's a simple question, shall I recover of this disease? Notice what it is that Elisha says in verse number 10. "Elisha said unto him, go. Say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." And you might scratch your head and say, "What in the world? What is going on?" Elisha says, "Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." The reality is what Elisha is saying here in this response to Hazael is that it would not be the disease that would kill the king. See, we find as we go through the text of Scripture that it would be Hazael that would kill Ben-Hadad. It would not be the disease. In fact, Ben-Hadad could have recovered from this disease, but Hazael would not permit it to be so because he would take matters into his own hands and he would kill Ben-Hadad. We'll read of it in just a few verses. And so we find that Elisha says to him with regard to the conversation with Ben-Hadad, he says, "Thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." Notice what Elisha does in verse number 11. It's interesting to read the verse of Scripture and consider if you could put yourself in the presence of these individuals as they're having this conversation. It says that he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. The man of God wept. It would appear as we look at verse number 11 that Elisha stared at Hazael until he was ashamed. Just a period of silence. We don't know how long. But he just stared at Hazael. He settled his countenance steadfastly upon him until he was ashamed. And we find that the man of God, Elisha, he begins to weep. Begin to study through the passage and we'll understand the cause for which Elisha would weep as it's revealed to us in verse number 12, because it's here in verse number 12 that Hazael says to Elisha, "Why weepeth my Lord?" Some would think as you're reading through this, as you would consider the interaction, as you consider the conversation up to this particular point, some may believe or think, obviously as you read the whole text you wouldn't understand this, but if you stopped here you might think that Elisha was weeping because of the death of Ben-Hadad, or the knowledge of the fact that Ben-Hadad would surely die. But the reality is that the conversation that he has with Hazael dealing with specifically Ben-Hadad now changes direction and he begins to speak about Israel as a nation. We find that in verse number 12, Elisha answers him and he answered, notice what he says, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." We find that Elisha now turns the direction of the conversation. As he's speaking to Hazael, he begins to share with him the reason for which he's weeping. He says, "It's because of the knowledge that I have, and the knowledge that I have is the evil that you, Hazael, are going to do unto the children of Israel." He describes it. He says, "Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." Elisha had been given this knowledge from the Lord. And Elisha knew the wickedness that Hazael would do. And for that reason, Elisha's weeping. He had shared the information about Ben-Hadad, the reason initially for the interaction between Elisha and Hazael was the condition of Ben-Hadad. It was the whole reason that they're even meeting together. And we find that the conversation quickly changes from Ben-Hadad to Hazael and the nation of Israel and future events that would come to pass. Hazael immediately responds to Elisha in verse number 13. He says, "But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And notice what Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So we find that here in verse number 13, the conversation that first began with Ben-Hadad specifically and his condition turns to Israel as a whole and the events that would happen in the near future. And then we find it begins to deal specifically with Hazael and his place of leadership there as being king of Syria. You'll remember back in 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you hold your place here in 2 Kings 8 and just quickly go back to 1 Kings 19, and you'll remember that it was in this passage of Scripture that Elijah had experienced in chapter number 18 great victory over the worshipers of Baal and all that had transpired and the fire that came from heaven. But it was in chapter number 19 that he heard about the threat of Jezebel. And he, of course, was overwhelmed. And we find that God comes to Elijah and he tells him that he has work for him to do. In other words, God says to Elijah, I'm not done with you yet, Elijah. And some of that which is said to him in verse number 15 of 1 Kings 19, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Just in the next few verses, you begin to see the appointment of Elisha and, of course, the calling and all that took place. We studied that many months ago. But you'll see here that Hazael, Elijah had been given that prophecy back in 1 Kings 19, and now it's time for this one, Hazael. He's now going to be the king of Syria. And God says through the prophet Elisha, he says, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he, Hazael, back in 2 Kings 8, look at verse number 14, the Bible says that he departed from Elisha. Notice he came to his master. He said, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? Can you, in your mind's eye, can you see the spirit, if you will, of Ben-Hadad awaiting an answer? I mean, you consider, as we mentioned at the beginning of our message this evening, the condition of this man, and you consider what he was dealing with in this disease, and he sent Hazael. He knew that Elisha was there. He had been informed that the man of God had come hither, and we find that there was some level of anxiety, if you will, anxiousness on waiting the return of Hazael. What's the answer that I'm going to receive? And we find that immediately in verse number 14, upon Hazael returning from his conversation with Elisha, the man of God, the servant of the Lord, that Ben-Hadad immediately, what said Elisha to thee? He wants to know, what is the word from the man of God? He answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Now, is that the whole message? No. It's not the whole message. In fact, Elisha said, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. It would not be the disease, however, that would take the life of Ben-Hadad. It would be Hazael. The thought of becoming the king of Syria and all that would go along with that, we find that here after he gives them this false report, in verse number 15 it says, it came to pass, notice these words, on the morrow. I mean, Hazael didn't waste any time. The Bible says that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. It's interesting as we look at the passage of Scripture and we see the condition of Ben-Hadad, and we obviously have made point already this evening, not only of his sickness, but of his seeking. It reminds me tonight of how important it is to be that faithful witness, to be the faithful, the salt and the light that the Lord's called us to be. Because we just never know when something's going to take place in somebody's life that's going to cause them to seek for some amount of truth. See, we can interact with people in such a way that we can be assured that when they have a time of trouble in their lives, we will not be the person they call. What do I mean by that? We can be ugly and nasty, and we can be rude and forward and unkind, and we can have the wrong disposition. And we can tell people some things that we probably shouldn't tell them that will turn them off, and they will probably never contact us. But if we have a proper spirit, if we try to show them the love of Christ, there are times in which I've said to people when we've gone out door knocking, we've not been able to do it in a while because of all that's going on, how I long to be able to interact with people and not have to be so concerned about if I'm sharing some kind of germ with them or them with me and all of that sort of thing. But the reality is that we're in that position now. But I've often said that we've had people that have rejected us. I've had more people to reject than have received. But here's my goal in every situation is to leave an open door of opportunity. My prayer is that we can leave a gospel tract on somebody's door, in somebody's hand. We can leave a word of witness. And when they deal with that time of heartache, when they deal with that disappointment and that discouragement, when they deal with the death of a loved one, whatever the tragedy might be, that they would recall, there was somebody that showed me kindness and love and genuine concern. How many times have we said to people, listen, the reality is that I'm not trying to gain anything by sharing the gospel. I'm trying to obey the Lord first and foremost, and number two, I'm trying to keep you from going to the lake of fire. Amen? And the reality is that we seek to be able to have another opportunity. Not only may we personally have another opportunity, but what about the Christian that comes behind us? Listen, I've been in situations and scenarios where the Christian that went in front of me did a poor job and caused me great grief on trying to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the person that had interaction with them before that was a Christian left a bad taste in their mouth. The way that they treated them, the words that they said, so on and so forth. I'm thankful that though Elisha, at just a few chapters before, several years perhaps earlier, could be viewed by Ben-Hadad as Elisha's the enemy. He's telling the secrets. He's given the intel to the king of Israel. Go get him. And they send this great host to Dothan to take Elisha and to bring him back. But at the time of his dark hour, he hears that Elisha has come hither. And what does he say? Go to the man of God. Inquire of him. Take a gift with you, but inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? I hope that we would understand that great truth from verses 7 and 8 and really the approach of Elisha. Then as we consider the latter part of the text of Scripture and we think about this situation with which caused the man of God, Elisha, to weep, I want you to understand that this prophecy that is given, that these things will come to pass just as the man of God said. He mentioned in verse number 12, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. It caused the man of God to weep. Turn over, if you will, to chapter number 10. Look at what the Bible tells us. Remember, at the end of our passage of Scripture, there in verse number 15, Hazael began to reign. It says that he reigned in his stead. In chapter 10 of 2 Kings, in verse number 32, the Bible says, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. If you're studying with us the book of Joshua and you're on track with the lessons that we're doing, you'll see that this is the inheritance for the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And that's what's being referenced here specifically as to how Hazael smote them in the coast of Israel. Turn again over to chapter number 13, if you will. A little lengthier portion of Scripture to understand exactly all that was taking place. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 13, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and in the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, notice, because the king of Syria oppressed them. That's Hazael. It says in verse number 5, and the Lord gave Israel Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. That's the parenthetical there in verses 5 and 6. Notice in verse number 7, neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50, this is Hazael, notice what it says, neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Look at verse 22, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Yes, indeed, it was the wickedness of the children of Israel, the sin of the children of Israel that would bring these things to pass. But we find that Elisha, the man of God, he knew. He had been given the information from the Lord God of the universe. We find that the Bible tells us the man of God wept. What caused him to weep? That which he knew was going to happen. Now, we understand that it would take, these things would transpire in just a short period of time in the history of Israel. We can read them now on this side of the history to see how they came to pass, to see how Hazael, as the king of Syria, brought these things upon the children of Israel and the destruction in which he wrought. Can I tell you that today, if we could make application for us with regard to these things, and we understand that this is the historical context in which is being dealt with, but can I tell you that there are some future events that you and I know about? God's given us His Word with regard to eschatology. Amen? What's eschatology? The study of future things. And we know that as we read the New Testament, in fact, reading the Old Testament, some of the prophecies that are concerned or that are there contained therein with regard to the prophetic events and the prophetic calendar, and you read those coupled with the New Testament, you read the book of Revelation, listen, we know some things that are going to happen. You've read about the tribulation, haven't you? We know what's going to happen. We know the destruction, the devastation. I'm thankful as a child of God that I won't be here to experience it. Amen? But there are some people that you know, and there's some people that I know that are not saved. They're not part of the church. They're not going to be raptured out of here. Worse than that, however, is what we read in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter with regard to the great white throne judgment. You say, Pastor, why are we making this application? Because the man of God wept. Because he knew of some physical things that were going to happen, some destruction that was going to come by the hand of Hazael. Can I tell you that when you read Revelation chapter number 20, it ought to cause you as a child of God to weep. To understand that the Bible tells us that the dead, small and great, they stand before God. The books are opened. They're judged out of what book? The book of life. And whosoever was not found written therein was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, it'll break your heart. Ought to cause us to weep. Because every single person that does not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will stand at that great white throne judgment. And based upon the authority of the Word of God, they will be cast in the lake of fire. Just as these events that are recorded here would cause the man of God to weep, I wonder tonight, what would it be that would cause us to weep? What would it be to cause us to understand the reality of what God has revealed to us is going to come to pass? It's not a possibility, it's a certainty. We understand that, we believe that. These things that had been revealed to Elisha, they were not but a possibility. He knew that it was certain because God had revealed it to him. And it caused him to weep. And I just wonder this evening, when we look at the big picture of things and we begin to understand all of what God has given us and the knowledge that He has given us, what He's revealed to us with regard to not only the end times, but the judgment, the great white throne judgment, I wonder, how does it impact me? I wonder, how does it impact each one of God's people? Does it cause us to have a broken heart? Does it cause us to weep? To think about people that we know, that we interact with? I understand that we can't make everybody trust Christ. And I wish sometimes we could. Don't you? We can't. It's not possible. It's a decision they have to make. But I can be a faithful witness. I can have a broken heart. I can go forth bearing precious seed with tears, right? And I see the man of God, Elisha, in this passage of Scripture, weeping over some events that are going to take place. The second death, by the way, is of serious nature. This evening, the man of God wept. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the testimony of Elisha, the way in which he was able to have interaction with Ben-Hadad. And though at times, no doubt, Ben-Hadad probably would have liked to have seen Elisha dead, we find that in his last moments, Ben-Hadad sent to inquire of the man of God. We thank You for the testimony, influence, and impact that Elisha had. And Lord, as we think about this conversation that took place and the specifics of the conversation, and we think about the man of God, Elisha, weeping, we understand what caused him to weep. We see, as recorded history, how that those events, in fact, did come to pass. God, I wonder tonight when the last time is that we have wept because of those things which You've given us, the knowledge that we have. When Elisha was asked by Hazael, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Because I know." There's some things that we know as Your people that cause us to rejoice greatly. There's some things that we know as Your people that should cause us to weep. God, I pray that You'd help us with a heart of compassion to obey Your commandment to preach the gospel to every creature. Help us, Lord. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll have a time of prayer here.